It's Tuesday night, September 24th.
Well, this a friend of Pablo's, I guess I've met him before, but his name is Brian. He came over to the church last night, and he's going to fix it up. He might even skip coat it one time before you paint it. He said he can prime it. Yeah. So it'll make, you know, he's good at stuff like that. He's really good. He's going to also fix our bathroom.
He wants a couple of hundred for the church and 100 for your bathroom.
Is that what he thought it would be?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I told him, yeah.
Yeah.
I didn't think it would be wrong.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He said he would, because the church would just basically do it for as little as possible. You know, I know that I can charge or anything, but I said, yeah, our church likes to pay people for doing stuff. You know what I mean? That's how we've always run. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, it's a little challenge.
Yeah, I mean, 200, I wouldn't tie somebody's shoe at some place for $200. You know what I mean? So anybody can do anything.
Yeah.
So that's good. It's super, really, that's super reasonable. Even if it takes him a few hours.
Well, I want it done bad enough that I'll pay for it.
Right.
So that doesn't matter. You know what I mean? That's how bad I want it. I'm being propelled.
Right.
If that's the right word.
So this, if we are recording, we can talk about this later, I suppose. Right.
Yeah. And baptism is a strange thing, but after all these years, and of course I was baptized in the late 60s, you know, and the first one in Community Chapel that was baptized, of any of them, and almost froze to death. Where I baptized in Spring Lake, and I was the first of 13. And so I had to sit there and shiver while the rest of them were baptized. Of course, Don Burnett stood right out in the water. You know, but that lake was so cold. Oh, it was cold. And, but I have always felt, I don't want to say secure, but confident in baptism. You know, I mean, I haven't felt that I needed to be rebaptized, but I can't see a reason for not being. You know, we have come into some real major revelation, and I look at this thing, and we are being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of a man, not a God, not a Matthew 28:19. Father, Son, and, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. I mean, it doesn't exist. And so anyway, the significance is totally different. We're entering into something that's major, and we are going to be baptizing people at some point, or somebody is, you know, if you guys, you know, outlive me. We're going to be baptizing people into the name of Jesus Christ for the right reason. They understood back in the book of Acts. They knew why they baptized in Jesus' name. When you see what Peter had to say, and, you know, a man approved of God. God has made this Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Christ. And the other night when Dale and I were talking, and he, what did he say? He said, you know, God made him whatever he was. And I said, Dale, that is a major revelation, because people don't realize that. They have him on an equal basis to the Father, which doesn't exist. There's nothing in the Bible that even presents or even suggests that. And so anyway, he is, you know, he's seeing stuff like that. And that's what we got to do. How many scriptures do we have that tell us that he's a man? How many scriptures do we have that tell us that he's a God? You know, we've got Thomas, Doubting Thomas. He says, after he saw Jesus, you know, and Jesus said, put your hands in my in my, or put your finger in my hands or in my sore, my whatever. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You know, people look at that and they say, well, that's, he's calling him God. And Jesus didn't say anything against it. But, and we have some scriptures in Hebrews where God calls him God. Are you familiar with it? And but it's not for the same reasons. It's like you know what Jesus said. He said, "Well, doesn't your word say that you are gods?" You know what I mean? And so whether it's the same, it's not necessarily the same tenor as God Himself, because Jesus says, "I'm going to go to my God, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So we have the, you know, all of the scriptures that support something that's new, and I'm beginning to look at this thing from a totally different perspective. This is a man that we can, that God has told us that we can, that we need to worship and exalt, because He has done something that nobody else has ever done. He has fulfilled the law, and He has become worthy to be worshipped. So we're not worshiping a God. We're worshiping a man that God has glorified and elevated and exalted. Do you follow me?
I think one factor in all this is that at the time of the Council of Nicaea, in whatever it was, 300 AD or whatever it was, they were coming out of a culture that made Roman emperors gods.
Yeah.
You know? And so their conception of what a god is would be different from ours.
Yeah.
And it's just a different deal. So just now the Catholic Church, you know, said, well, they decided at Nicaea that Jesus was God, so he's, you know, co-eternal, co, you know. But that's, you know, that's an error based on history or whatever.
Yeah.
And they were right in Nicaea, but it had a different meaning.
And
if you could just dub anybody a god that you felt like dubbing, then...
And how many times have I, and maybe you too, over the years we have quoted the Nicene Creed, you know, which was false. I didn't know it was false. I'm thinking, well, these guys must know what they're talking about. I mean, isn't that kind of where, you know, how you look at it? They must know what they're doing. And the Nicene Creed was a conclusion of a bunch of people's heads, their minds.
Yes.
That's what they came up with.
That's right.
And, you know, Jesus, he said, the kingdom comes without observation. Well, the church as we know it is a result of observation.
That's right. Amen.
And, you know, I was in a gathering one time of Lutheran ministers. And and I was impressed. I thought, well, these guys are, and I have a privilege of being among all these great ones, you know. And this one of the guys said, well, I think, you know, one of the agents, well, I think, you know, and he said what he thought. And I thought, boy, I have just heard from God. You know what? He's full blown. He probably up to his whatever, you know, he had. And but that's what we are. We're impressed. We're affected. We elevate people. And I would have said, yeah, he's a god right there. That's because we don't know. We're not that smart. So, and even in you know, in like in the ninth chapter of Isaiah, where He shall be called Wonderful, Mighty, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And it's like, you know, how does that, you know? But the other things that are said in there about him in Isaiah 96, are you familiar with what I'm talking about?
Yeah, counselor.
Yeah. But some of those are not a God feature.
No.
No, that's right. Most of them are.
No.
And he's going to be set on the throne of David forever. Isaiah 9:6, I think.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yeah.
Well, he used the word. Of course, we got to remember God was speaking through him. And so when he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I am, and they fell backwards. We don't know what that is. Was that the power of God in him at that point?
Mm-hmm.
When he's on the cross, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know, so
what one thing here, of course, there in Isaiah 9 is his name shall be called. Well, his name was he inherited from his father a name. So
I want to that which makes me wonder here. It says, "I come in my father's name." What does he mean by that?
See, can I interrupt for a second? Eli is coming home from Hudson, and there's a possible tornado in Hudson, so they had to stop and seek shelter someplace. So mm-hmm. Let's want to say a little quick prayer before. And the Father asks you to just protect those kids.
Yes,
Father,
yes, Lord. Yes.
Bless their time together.
Oh,
Father,
yes.
Thank you.
Father,
just bring them home.
Yes,
safe.
Yes.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. We pray
your hand with safety. Yes. Be upon them.
Put a hedge around them and keep it from them, Lord.
That's right.
Yes,
yes, Lord.
You keep them.
You keep
them.
Yes.
You keep them by your spirit.
Protect your people.
Yes,
Lord.
Jesus. Yes. Yes.
Anyways, what it means, okay, you were saying what it means that he came in his father's name.
Well, he says, Jesus says, I come in my father's name, and you don't receive me. But if another would come in his own name, him you receive. What do you mean, him in his father's name?
Well, what my understanding, like I've said like several times, in the names means being sent by. So when he says I come in my father's name, means I've been sent by the Father. So when you see in all these places, you know, in the name of, you can easily say sent by. So if anything that is in the name of, and the reason why I know this, because in Spanish it's pretty much like that. Oh, you know, sent by. And it's not a spiritual thing for me. If I come in the name of the Father, basically
you're an emissary.
Yes, the Father sent you.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean? Like, you know, in Chile, somebody, hey, I come in the name of Roger to pick this up. Okay. Roger sent you.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's interesting. That makes sense in this context.
Yeah.
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 And I know they did. The angel told, didn't he? Gave instructions that he would be called Jesus.
Right.
You know?
And of course, our we get the Greek interpretation of it, the name Jesus, which is Jesus. But in the Hebrew, the name that, you know, the name that he has, which is Yeshua, is pretty much like Yahshua or Jehovah or
mm-hmm.
Yahweh or whatever, you know.
Yeah, it's a derivative, I think.
So that's why we don't really know how close was that name.
Yeah.
And does it matter?
No, what you call it, not really.
Well, maybe it resolves some confusion here in Isaiah 9, chapter 9.
Well, yeah. And
coming in the name of, you know,
yeah,
his name shall be called.
And before I forget, I want to apologize for this little book right here. I didn't look at it real close, because they do include those other verses. I said they don't, but they do. And but what they have the explanation, this, you know, Mark 9 through, or 16, 9 through 20, is not in two of the manuscripts. It's not in the major manuscript. It's not in... And they're trying to find a reason to not include it, and that's what I was saying. It's a crazy thing, but they're not excluding it. They're just leaving the portion in the middle of it, and they're saying it's not in the original manuscript. You know what I mean? Or it's not in some of them. Well, don't they kind of, you know, so in a way, the entire Bible, a lot of it is a result of the impression that the translators had, you know what I mean? So they can pick and choose just like we can. And the only thing that we have to believe is that the Holy Spirit was in it.
Amen.
The only one that knows what truth is the Holy Spirit.
He's the one that saw fit to give us what we've got today.
And he's the only one that knows.
Yeah, right.
There's no man that knows the truth. No man can reveal God. I can't reveal God. Nobody else can. But Jesus Christ, through his word, can. Mm-hmm. He has declared him.
Right.
And so the Holy Spirit, taking the words of Jesus, will give us an accurate declaration of God.
So, to be clear,
yeah,
the man Christ Jesus can declare God.
Yeah, what did I say?
No man.
Oh yeah, yeah, he can.
Yeah, but what, you know what? A lot of times the Bible says no man. Obviously, doesn't talk about Jesus.
Well,
is it, you know,
there is one man.
Sure.
My point is, we make such a point about making sure that we're not Trinitarian and we're not God the Son, that I wanted to highlight that Jesus is a man.
Right.
I agree right, with yeah, the context, but you just don't want to say no man.
Well, I would like to know that let God be truth and every man a liar. Oh, so is Jesus a liar? No. I
think it is mankind.
Right, right. Right.
The characteristic yeah, of people, you know, so it's a way of expressing it.
You know, Jesus is, you know, he didn't want nobody to testify of him because he knew what was in man.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So he doesn't. Yeah, I understand.
And I
turned
out
wrong. Right,
right. It was a funny.
But I always think about that, though. It's like it talks about how all men are blind and all men are evil and all men. But it's obviously
just a matter. What are right, our groups?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But it's right, obviously not including Jesus. I mean, it would be redundant to say Jesus. It would
right,
be redundant.
Yeah, that'd be a yeah, odd thing to do. Sure.
Yeah. He is the only one ever that overcame.
Yeah. Right. Which is why he's the perfect sacrifice.
He's the only one.
You know, he says there's no one is righteous.
Okay. Except Jesus.
No, not
yeah,
one.
Yeah, right. But see, the Bible is written for us. It's not written for Jesus. You know what I mean? And so it's
so he says in to the Laodiceans, he says in that setting, he says, "And whosoever overcomes, mm-hmm, I will grant with him to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and am sat with my Father in His throne."
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it's like, is it a major thing? Is it worth overcoming? You know, is it worth us dedicating our lives to the Word of God, which is a thing that will change us? And Dale has a couple times said that, you know, their whole situation had been transformed because they started listening to the Scriptures. and the impact it's had on him. And what I need sometimes is to have Pablo explain to, I don't know if Dale understands, or he would really.
He would.
Just explain to him what you're doing, what I'm doing, and what some of the people are doing, and how you could have this thing like what I do. What a blessing.
Yeah.
What a blessing. Yeah. And turn it up and down with a remote. And I tell you, this morning I was listening to the scripture and I thought, I know I've heard those scriptures before. But it's like you haven't. Because you hear him brand new. You know, his mercies are new every morning. His word is new.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm seeing some things that are major as a result of it. So
I have one thing that I found interesting. It's in Luke chapter 15. You know, he gives the parable of the 99 sheep, and then the one, he leaves the 99 to go find the one that is lost, and then the lady loses a silver piece, and she hunts all over and is all thrilled when she finds it and so forth. And then it goes on to the story of the prodigal son here. Well, the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And then he spake a parable unto them, saying, "What man of you have 100 sheep?" It is the audience for his telling about the 99 and so forth is both sinners and the Pharisees. They're both of them sitting there listening to him.
Yeah.
So on the one hand, he's encouraging the sinners with the story of the 99 sheep, you know, and then the one lost one, and then the story of the prodigal son. He's encouraging them, you know, have hope, whatever. And he's also kind of rebuking or whatever, you know, offending, I suppose, the Pharisees, who are also listening to him in this whole deal. They're saying, "Hey, what?" You know,
yeah.
So he's got, but it's pretty clear he has two different audiences.
Yeah,
there for his doing that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He says, "I didn't come to save the righteous." And the thing is, there aren't any.
Right. Well, I think what he means is the righteous in his own, in their own eyes.
Well, they're thinking they're righteous.
Right.
You know.
Right.
And so they would feel like, well, it's not us. And
he can't be talking to me.
No. I've been there.
Yeah.
I've heard things, and I thought, I knew it, afterwards I knew they were right, but not talking to me. So it's easily done.
You know what an interesting thing happened to me? I don't know if it's... Sometimes you don't even know if it's God or not, but it may happen to not be. You know what I mean? You know, I've been feeling a little weird the last couple of weeks. I don't want to go into detail, but it's a little weird. And then, Saturday night... I'm going to say by far my worst night's sleep ever. Like, by far. And, because I'm having a bad night's sleep, Candy's having a bad night's sleep. So, you know, she will just lay hands on me and just pray actually all night. You know what I mean? I mean, what else is you going to, I mean, we can't sleep. We might as well pray.
Yeah.
So, anyways... Then Sunday, So Kenny said, man, we should check out, you know, if you are really sick or not or whatever. So, you know, she got this thing and we checked it out, and all of a sudden, it appears that I'm just fine. You know, whatever I'm feeling and whatever it looks like is just a fluke or whatever. So I was happy. But then, Sunday night, all of a sudden, I'm not sick as much or anymore. I'm not having symptoms of anything. So anyways, as I go back, I'm thinking, you know, I was sick. I was sick indeed. And then I have this really bad night's sleep. And then Candy's praying for me. Right? And then the next day I test and I'm fine, and I'm not sick anymore. So you know when Jesus prays for a certain person, put in a warning in the area until 8:15. Take shelter now. Where's that warning?
It means it's pretty possible.
Warning implies that watches, you're looking out for one.
Yeah.
Warning implies that somebody may have seen a funnel or sponge. It's
more severe of the two. Really right.
Yeah.
For another half an hour or so. What do? Should we just wait out to get blown away right here?
Talking about God's a pretty good place to be.
Anyways, in Jesus, when he prayed for the epileptic, I believe. And so when the spirit left him, he left them violently. You know, before it left, it did a number on the person. So I'm wondering if, you know, whatever was tormenting me, it manifested on that night, and it left. You know, and then all of a sudden I feel good and I'm fine or whatever. So it's just like a testimony or whatever. And I don't know. It can be, you know, God has His hand on you, and He's like, He didn't bring you to America so you can just die here. You know what I mean? I'm like, yeah, but I could still, you know, preach the gospel sick. You know what I mean? That's what I tell them. I'm like, no. Anyways, you know, it's like a testimony of some sort.
It's like none of this will happen in the next life.
Right. Right.
You know, we certainly have prayed for a spirit of infirmity, though.
Yeah.
A demon.
Mm-hmm.
Of
yeah.
Sickness.
Yeah.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
That's not alien to what
right.
We've.
Right. Right.
Done.
Man.
Maybe.
It's kind of funny. I can't remember what night it was. Where it was like about 6 o'clock in the day. It was either, I don't know, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. All of a sudden, it's like I was swallowing and it felt like I was had a sore throat.
Yeah.
No other, you know. And I kept, you know, and I was drinking some water and so I thought, well, God, I don't think I've been around anybody, but you never know. And because I hadn't been around very many people, and so then finally I just rebuked it, which I do a lot actually. Anytime I get symptoms of a cold or anything, I rebuke it, and just rebuke any virus or any whatever germ. And so then about 4 or 5 hours later, I didn't have any symptoms.
Right.
Yeah, it was weird.
Yeah.
To come on, just like, bang,
yeah.
You know, and it felt like a sort, but it didn't, you know, I mean, I didn't have any head or nothing, you know, just, and I thought, this is weird.
You know, I think we've all felt from time to time, why don't we make more of a habit of praying for things? Gee, it really works, so why not do what works?
Right.
And then,
and even though we're admonished to pray, and he'll pray always, and so forth. The Bible says that God will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. And so it's easy to pray if your mind is stayed on the Lord.
Right.
You don't have to have a prayer meeting. Right. You don't have to have a... It's like you could be walking along and you're in prayer. And so by us listening to the Word, our minds are becoming stayed.
It's a tornado warning.
Yeah, we know.
Okay.
I'm freaking out about weather.
Right.
That is true. That when that Bible was running, your mind has stayed on the Lord.
Your mind has stayed on the Lord. And even when it's low and you can't really hear it, it's still, you still got it. It's still part of you.
Right.
Well, I find it easier. I still find it hard to just constantly say, Lord, my mind will tend to wander.
Oh, yeah.
My mind wanders too, but that's not what I mean. It's there.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's good that it's in the background always, because
it's always there, yeah.
Always up, and you keep yourself pointing in the right direction.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times I would get a new understanding even when I'm not listening to the scriptures. Not listening to the scriptures, you know, doing who knows what. All of a sudden, it's like my things start, and I get some understanding of whatever.
Yeah. So that's meditating on the Lord, you know. I mean, just for the heck of it, for whatever it's worth, this storm will be near Lake Halley at 7:55. Chippewa Falls at 8:05.
Which is now.
Yeah. And it has potential for 1-inch hail, strong winds, or a tornado.
Well, we used to say that the best services and the best times in the Lord were during the worst weather.
Yeah.
You know, to be like a 22-inch storm, and if you didn't make it to church, you were going to miss glory.
Yeah.
Right. It's just, and every time, how was it? It was amazing. God was there. You go,
When people used to fall in the Spirit, remember, it was real. It was a real thing. And one night, there was about 60 people there, and we had our coats on, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon the thing, and people fell in the back area of the church. You couldn't get up. And I remember a few times we had snow, and I was looking out in the back, and there's tracks going off through the snow, and I think, where are they going? Are we going to ever see them again? Are they going to die? What's going to happen to them? I don't know who, if it was men or women, you know. The tracks going right out towards where by the garden, or the apple trees are up in the garden. I remember looking out, there's about 3 or 4 tracks, and I thought, where did they go to? They must have wandered around and come back, you know, somewhere. The night deliverer started in the church, all the dogs in this whole area went nuts. Explain that. Well, I went up to my sister Wadina's, and she had this great big German shepherd, and he hated me. And because we went up and we were talking to Wadina a number of times. And one night, Joanne and I went up there, and he come out there, and his hair was just standing right up, you know. And I don't like dogs. I'm not like, especially that size. And Joanne and I, we stood there, and we pointed our finger at him, and we said, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. He goes, hip, 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 and away he went. Wadina didn't see him for 2 days.
So those were strange days, right?
Yeah, those were strange days, yeah. So, weird, but you don't want... The whole Bible is weird to the natural person. It don't make any more sense than the thing that I told Chuck at Corky's, and was laughing about. I told Chuck, I said that I was brushing my hair before I went to bed, and I said, I suppose you're wondering why I'm doing that, and he didn't say anything. I said, because I do that because if I have a dream and I meet a lot of, see a lot of people that I know, I want my hair combed.
Yeah,
he didn't buy that.
Well, it makes sense to me.
Well, some people think that you're a little more gullible than Chuck, so you are. You don't have enough Norwegian to keep you on the street now.
Well, Chuck, maybe you don't buy it. I buy it.
You don't buy one. You don't buy one.
But the kingdom comes without observation. You know what? I'm not so sure that means what we think. It comes without natural observation.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that the spiritual one can see it.
Mm-hmm.
I see some things happening to you guys. Other people that you meet, they don't know. They look at you and they don't know what God's doing.
That's right.
You know, I got some stories, some things right now that are happening, and I hesitate to say anything for the tape, but blows my mind.
Yeah, you've been talking about baptism, and I've been thinking a little bit about that setting with John, and I was just doing some reading, and you know, of the four Gospels, only Matthew has Jesus' quote where Jesus comes back and says, "Suffer it now." You know, the other ones kind of just skip over that exchange, yeah. But it's all there. That you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came down, and the heavens opened up, and that wasn't what was sort of gnawing at me. What was gnawing at me was how immediately some of John's Baptist followers started following Jesus. But then later on, some of John the Baptist followers came back and asked Jesus about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't quite find that I'm looking around the room here. Recall the setting I'm talking about where they seemed like they saw it, and then somehow they kind of lost what had happened. And they came back and asked Jesus about, should they be baptized? Am I not remembering that correctly?
I'm not getting a fix on
it. John the Baptist followers were confused. I mean, they saw it, and then it's kind of like the power of it. Later they came back and they came back and asked.
So John wants to know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
And I couldn't.
Or should we look for another?
Was it John wanted to know, or was it just them that wanted to know?
It was John.
One place where John wants to know, but is that the same place?
I believe it's because John at one point knows and is saying, "This is he," and clearly has the anointing.
Yeah. And then they come to him and say, "Are you the one that, or should we look for another?" Jesus is not offended, but please,
I
think. John the Baptist preaches about Jesus and he says, "This is Jesus," and then he sends his disciple to say, "Is he Jesus?"
Yeah, right.
And I think what is basically showing us how men are, how we are, our unbelief, and our lack of something.
You're right, except Jesus' response. You know, Jesus doesn't have any trouble saying, "Hey, ye of little faith." Come on, can't you do better than that? He does that a lot.
Yeah.
But he didn't with these folks.
No.
He said, well tell John that the healer, the so-and-so's healed.
In the very moment, just as the demonstration, he healed and opened up blind, blah, blah, blah. So go tell him these things that you're just watching right now. Yeah. You know, I mean, maybe John the Baptist wasn't sure. Even sometimes, you know, sometimes, like I just said, you know, was it God? Maybe he wasn't sure, even though he was preaching that, about the one coming. It's like, is this the one coming, or is there some?
Yeah, and I'm with you, and that's kind of the troubling part. You know, Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, saith unto him, suffer to be not so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I'm just saying, you're having this interaction, and he recognizes Jesus from who he is, and he's obviously had some insight from the Holy Spirit. Knows who he is, knows he's, you know, not unworthy to loosen the sandal, you know, the whole thing, and says no, and Jesus says, do this anyways to fulfill Scripture, mm-hmm. and then yet turns around and goes, are you really the one?
Mm-hmm.
And
is it a possibility that when he sent that he was in jail? Or was he? Was this before he was locked up?
I got the impression it was before that, because it was fairly quick, but maybe not.
Because if he was in jail, in prison at that time, it'd be easy to forget a lot of things.
Well, I don't think it. I don't know.
Well, he sent some of his disciples to ask about, so I would imagine he was not in jail because he was in contact with his disciples.
Yeah,
you know, yeah. But
I don't know if I have the answer, but I do. I have thought this in relation to that puzzling situation. On the one hand, John's totally confident that this is the one. Then later on, he's got some real doubts in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
And what it has reminded me of is that the natural mind doesn't remember spiritual events very well.
Mm-hmm. And maybe that is a way to look at that. Right.
Yeah. At least that's been my natural mind just can't recall mm-hmm. things that had happened in the spirit just real well.
Mm-hmm.
And if that was maybe John was his natural mind just didn't remember what he knew to be a certainty about Jesus at the time that that happened. Because it was a spiritual event.
You know, it's interesting that when you first brought up these disciples of John,
mm-hmm.
I just opened up in Matthew trying to find, and I in chapter 9:14, which it's not necessarily on the same. Well, it's somewhat on the same. Then the disciples of John came to him. They're talking about Jesus. Saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So, some of them were still following after John and weren't picking up
mm-hmm.
completely on who this Jesus really was. You know? And they were trying to... So, obviously, they were still trying to hang on to some of the law also. You know?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know what's crazy? This is in chapter 9 of Matthew, right? That was verse 14. In verse 9 of chapter 9 of Matthew, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. There was only one Matthew, wasn't there?
Yeah.
Oh, I think he's recognized.
Speaking of himself.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he is. Yeah.
It's yeah, but I mean, it's weird.
You're saying he wrote a lot of the book after he said, follow me.
Well, he wrote a lot of it before he wrote what all the things that happened before he said, follow him.
Uh-huh.
Which he must have learned from the others that had first followed
yes.
Jesus.
I guess so.
You know.
Yeah, there's got to be a lot of stuff like that. Like Mary, you know,
it is odd.
Yeah, and it's kind of funny. It's... So then where... I'm trying to find where then John...
John's disciples sent.
Do we look... Boy, there's a lot going on.
Or do we look for another?
Yeah.
Yeah, where is that, Troy?
Well, Well, that's what we don't know.
Oh, all caps.
Okay, but here it is, maybe. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?"
What, where is that?
That's in chapter 11.
Of Matthew.
Yeah. Well, you know, the crazy thing is, Jesus had did a whole lot of preaching already and teaching and miracles up to that point, you know.
See, the I think one of the reasons, one of the many reasons probably, why we have that setting is because a lot of people even today don't think that Jesus was the Messiah. Or, you know, or
well, there's a lot of Jews that
right.
think so.
So basically, it's saying, okay, hey, you, Jesus, are you the Christ? Yes, I am. But it's basically it's a reiteration of if Jesus is the Christ or not. Jesus preached that he was the Christ. I mean, John the Baptist. Then he's basically double checking, you know, or maybe he did it purposely. And maybe he knew. Maybe he did it on purpose so everybody could hear. And then, you know, when Jesus was going to be crucified, they ask him, are you the Christ? And I say, it is as you say. So it's just, he's just assuring, it's just just to assure that he is the one that is coming. He's not just another prophet. He's the Son of God indeed. He's the Christ indeed. You know.
And I get a kick out of Jesus' response. He doesn't say, yeah, that's me.
Right.
All he does is say, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers cleansed. You know, the same thing could have been said about Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well, see, I don't know what Elijah did, but according to the Pharisees, they say, well, nobody has ever done what Jesus is doing, like miracle-wise.
Right.
You know, maybe Elijah did it one thing or another.
Well, didn't he raise that woman?
The woman's son.
The woman's son.
Elijah. He also, wasn't Elijah the one that called fire down from heaven?
Right.
I mean, he was up there.
Right. But even the Pharisees, which were experts in the letter at least, they say, hey, nobody has ever done what this guy has done.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, that's true, because he was doing, I'm sorry.
Nicodemus. A leader of the Jews, he calls him in the third chapter of John. It says that he says, "We know that you're from God."
Right.
That's what he says.
Right. Well, yeah.
We know that you're from God.
Because no other man could.
Nobody could do what
you've
done.
Right.
I want to jump right after Matthew 11, where you finished reading. Read the rest of Matthew 11, where Jesus basically goes on this praise of how important a person John the Baptist is.
Yeah.
I mean, he just got done saying, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, "I can't believe you don't know this is me," and then says, "This is the greatest man that's ever been up until now."
Yeah, right.
I mean, over all the prophets.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, and so
it is one puzzling.
Well, and then, you know, it's all around the baptism, and it's kind of interesting because we, you know, as you've been saying, I think we've missed something, and yet I think it was worth the conversation because Charlie points out, well, there's maybe a difference between natural memory, natural man, and what spiritual man, and or how easily the enemy can get in there and plant the seed of doubt, and how much that can really knock you off the path. I mean, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was as he came.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe the anointing was on him. Maybe the Father was helping him. And then later on, he goes, "Are you the one that's coming?" And that's, to me, it's like,
I wonder, you know, I wonder again if it was a rhetorical question. And like, John was in prison. He says, "This is it for me. I'm done. Now, I need to somehow get people to go and follow Jesus and listen to him," or whatever. You know, send my students to know to know about Jesus so they can do something about it. Yeah. Maybe it was a trick. You know?
Well, or passing of the torch or whatever. Right? Yeah.
Or
it's a good point.
What you brought up earlier about natural mind, John the Baptist kind of provoked the wife of the king probably not spiritually led by God to do that, you know, and then ended up in prison. You never know. God might have lifted his anointing also.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know.
Wait, refresh my memory on that.
Well, he told he
Herod.
Kind of cursed
Herod.
Herod because he said
he married his brother's wife.
Yeah, and he rebuked him because he said, you know, you're like, you took your brother's wife as wife, and you know, so he rebuked him. And so Herod didn't react because he probably knew it was true, but his wife didn't like that because she was the one that John was referring to. And so she was out to get John the Baptist, and that's when, you know, her daughter danced for Herod, and he said, oh, I'll give you anything, you know, because he was all impressed, not realizing. And then after she come and said, well, I want the head of John the Baptist, he's going, oh man, that's like, why did I say you could have anything?
You know,
and so then that's how he got beheaded.
When I hear about that dancing that she did, I don't think he was like tap dancing or something. I think he had to be a little bit sensual.
Oh, I'm sure.
You know what I mean? To get the guy excited that, hey, you know what? Whatever you want. You know what I mean? That's what I'm thinking.
Oh, yeah.
Either that or some really excellent tap
dance.
Plus, I'm sure it impressed.
And that's why we love Brother Charlie. Just keep us on the straight and narrow, brother.
But obviously, it wasn't just the king. It was all his guests that were.
That was good, Charlie.
Yeah. And you're trying to make a good point, and there you go.
Yeah. And in any movie I've ever seen about any of that, they don't tap dance.
Yeah.
And Hollywood's right. So.
Well, I just brought up these two settings because, as Keith has been bringing up about baptism, and like we maybe either we missed it or we didn't recognize the importance of it, or you know, it's kind of interesting because he said, well, I did this out of obedience, you know, and while there is some goodness in that, that's probably not the truest way of God.
And
you know, you want to not do it out of obedience. You want to do it out of understanding and a condition of the heart. And yet, you know, it's kind of part of the system, the Christian system, where, yeah, you do this, you confess, and you do this, and then you get baptized, and then, yeah, you're good. have you confessed your sins? Have you been baptized? And yeah, you're basically fine. You glide. You know, I mean, that's what most of the doctrines do.
It's you've arrived at a status rather than participating in a process.
And that's kind of the non-denominational, and then the denomination, you know, the charismatics go, well, are you speaking in tongues?
It's supposed to be a warning.
Must be, yeah.
Yeah, they're telling you to be careful.
Now's a little late, I think.
Now's not the time to walk the dog.
Tornado warning plus four. What is that?
Green or...
Yeah.
8:15.
Wow.
Which is right about now.
At
1 minute. Mm-hmm.
Well, at 7:58, a confirmed tornado is located 7 miles northwest of Lake Halley or 8 miles northeast of Eau Claire, moving northeast at 30 miles an hour.
Should miss us.
Yeah, SS.
Yeah, but going towards
Chippewa. Oh, Elk Mound.
Huh?
Over by Elk Mound?
Well, no, it's going this on. One.
Yeah,
it's
northeast.
This one was... 7 miles northwest of Lake Halley.
And there was one in Elk
Just
Mound.
Now.
Susan
it said it was in Elk Mound.
Susan texted me and said, tornado warning, coming towards Chippewa Falls. And then she says, two trucks are tipped over between 40th and 50th Avenue. And I go, how do you know that? She goes, well, TV13's got it.
Oh.
So they're out in the two truck, I'm assuming these are semis, not, you know, pickups. So between 40th and 50th.
Yeah.
Here
so it must have created enough wind that
take a semi over.
It was there. Yeah.
Yeah.
See?
Thank you, Lord.
I didn't hear any rushing of a train.
That little
absolutely, the thing is past Eli.
Yeah, Eli's fine. Eli's good.
I wonder how Brittany is.
She's fine. And can you stay in touch with everyone? She's everybody's good.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes. Just lift that thing above us.
Yeah. It has. It went around us already.
Yeah. And it certainly seemed like a day for it. I'm trying to think in my ears, and I know I'm not the oldest here, but 80 degree days with 60%+ humidity, the end of September, I'm going, yeah, that is right tornado weather.
That's weird, isn't it?
It's just too extreme this time of the year.
Yeah. You know when the one went through Colfax?
Huh?
I said, you know when the one went through Colfax?
You mean the big one?
I remember they had terrible tornado there.
Yeah. Maybe before you.
I know the date.
Huh?
I know the date. It was June 3rd, 1958.
Oh, I don't remember that one. I thought you were talking about the one in July.
No, June 4th, 1958. You know how I know? Dale was one day old.
Ah.
Yeah. Hey, funny thing, I came home and I told Kenny, I got so many miles in my truck. I put 6,000 miles in 2 months. You know, I'm not complaining, but to her I'm complaining. I'm like, what's wrong with you? She said, like, you're praying that God gives you work and he gives you a new truck so you can drive it around, and now you're driving around, the plane is working. You're complaining about it.
And she makes an excellent point.
She does. So I'm like,
he puts more miles on that in a month than I do in my car in a year.
Yeah. Well, I suppose then when you're not working, if you just stayed home, you'd be fine.
Might dial back on some of the recreational miles, But anyway. So how's the fishing been?
Actually, I don't know.
Scouting and...
Yeah, that's it.
Well... Getting back to our subject here, baptism, we haven't baptized right for years. Nobody has done it right for years. And you're going to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. And when people baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, thinking that they're baptizing into deity or into God, that's wrong too. The baptism is into the death, burial, and resurrection of a man, which we're beginning to understand. So we have a mission or a commission or something, and when we are baptizing, we have a different understanding of it that we need to be preaching. Mm-hmm. Why do you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ? For the death, burial, and resurrection of the man Christ Jesus. You die with him, you're buried with him, and you rise with him. In Romans 6, that's what we need to, maybe we need to talk about that on Sunday morning. You know, and get as much of that straightened out in our heads as we can. I got some understanding, but I'd like to get that all straight too. See, that Jesus said, eternal life, this is in John 17:3. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God. And you know what? It's kind of like the what we got on the wall. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God. Okay, stop. And Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So eternal life is to know the Son as well as to know the Father. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's just rain, isn't it?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, so to have eternal life, we have to also know the Son. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
Yeah.
Both the Father and the Son.
And so what has happened... I think that what I heard was the voice of Jesus. If you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. I think that's what I heard. Or an angel that he sent or something. But because he said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal him.
Right. I don't know. I'm kind of with the first one where I think it was God saying, find him.
It could be.
It could be an angel of God saying, hey, this is the message.
The fact is, yes, you can't find God except through Jesus Christ. But the whole reason you through Jesus Christ is to be reconciled unto God.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, I'm guessing to.
I mean, it's because this is God's word.
Yeah.
So if you're going to find the who, God, is being his word, and then you're going to find out about his son and everything else and the correct relationship. Mm-hmm. You know,
I buy that.
Yeah.
With so much being said in the scriptures that Jesus is a man, it's how in the world does a whole church structure ignore it? Because they don't. The Bible means nothing to them.
Well, I think that the people that, I don't know this because I am not a Bible, but I, right?
Well said.
Yeah. But I
am not. No.
But I think they believe, I don't think they have an issue with Jesus not being a man. I think that the Trinitarians know that Jesus was a man, flesh and blood and bones, and he ate. But they somehow they think that this man was God as well.
Yeah.
That's what I see. So
fully man and fully God.
Right. So,
which you can't do.
So the argument of like Jesus to tell somebody that believes that Jesus is God to tell them, hey, Jesus was a man. I don't think they have a problem with that. I think the point is this man was not God himself. That's I think the.
Well, some would say sure he was a man on earth.
I don't know what
but when he went to heaven, he became God.
And I believe, for what that's worth, I guess. But anyway, to be fully man, you have to be only man. You can't be fully man and then plus something else. Mm-hmm. You're confined to being a man.
If you're completely something, that doesn't leave room for something else.
No, that's right.
No.
Yeah. Now, I mean, you know, I suppose, well, mystery, you know, but still, see, no, I don't buy it. You
but,
know.
Okay, let's say fully man, fully God, let's say. And God could, because God can do whatever, he could. But that's not what the scriptures show.
Yes,
see,
that's right.
And, you know, see, God could do fully man, fully God, and fully something else.
I'd go with that if the Bible supported it.
But see, exactly, but the Bible does not support that.
Right.
You know what I mean? It just doesn't. So, and you know, I try when, you know, say I believe. I try to not believe a lot. I just try, you know, Jesus, who do the people say that I am? Oh, some say this. Well, Peter says, I am the Son of God. Oh, I want to build a church on that, Peter. You know, as he is the Son of God. And anything after that, God will reveal it to us. We can share with each other that Jesus is the Son of God.
You know, the interesting, when he says it, he says, well, you are the Christ.
The Christ, yes.
The Son of God.
Yes.
That's interesting, because that name is anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
And it was a designation for the Messiah.
For the Messiah.
But it's anointed man is what it is.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's an anointed man.
Well, and then Peter said, this man whom God has anointed, or whom God anointed, you know, that's one of the, I don't know which one, but it's one of the times he's explaining who Jesus Christ is, and that's how he explains it, you know.
What I really liked about that study was, you know, who do they say who I am, and they come back, and the apostles dance around, well, some say this, and some say that. And Jesus goes, okay, who do you say I am? And he puts it right in. And then Peter says, you're the Christ. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That came from the
right.
Which, you know, kind of nailed it. You know, it's like, you know,
Oh, now stop and think about that. Where did it come from?
God. Revelation came from God. Right. Yeah. Who the Son was.
Jeez. So are you going to argue with that?
Right.
How do you argue with that?
Right.
You know? Mm-hmm. Yep. It wasn't some angel said it or mm-hmm. Jesus said it. God said, you know, yeah. God told them. Yeah. You know, yeah. Flesh and blood has not revealed it.
Yeah, I always found that really powerful because that kind of like, you know.
And so a little later, Jesus is saying, I would be crucified oh, yeah. and whatever else. And Peter says, Lord, don't let that happen.
Yeah, right.
And he's, so instead of saying, blessed art thou, Peter, he says,
you want to be
hanging around Satan.
Yeah, get behind me, Satan.
No, but rewind half a minute. Yeah. Jesus, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, it was, you know, Peter, Jesus must have like, okay, stop, you know what I mean? He says, on this, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you the kingdom of the keys. So on this understanding,
right.
yeah. I'm going to build my church. So whoever is not in that understanding, that's not the true church.
Church.
You know,
it was for years it took me that finally I started going, you know, I don't know if it's saying the church is being built on Peter.
No.
You know, because that's the way it's always been kind of perceived by a lot of the church. And for me, for a while. But after a while, I started, every time I would read that, a little more glimmer would come. And then I went, wait a minute, it's the proclamation of who Christ is and that he's the Son. And that's what the church is built on.
Right.
They're the kingdom, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Right.
You know.
On this run, I guess.
On this.
Uh-huh. Right. You know.
Yeah. And that makes way more sense.
Yeah. The building it on Peter.
Right.
Yeah.
He don't have it. And like Peter.
The one that started to follow the water? No.
Peter has the keys to the heaven. And when you pass through the pearly gates, you got to go by Peter.
And also, see, he said, I'll not give you the keys of the kingdom, but like I said before, is that so then anyone that knows and understands this has the keys of the kingdom as well. The keys of the kingdom. Can you imagine if only Peter had the keys of the kingdom?
Yeah.
It makes no sense whatsoever. If you understand this, you have the keys of the kingdom, so you can go in yourself. Nobody else has to open the door.
You don't have to work with Peter, though.
Right. So,
which you have the keys of the kingdom.
That's good.
Which is what the gospel is about. That right. Any can come, you know.
Yeah.
Well, any can come.
So Peter opened the door on the day of Pentecost. And then he opened the door to Cornelius in Acts, the Gentiles. And so he had the keys that gave him. And then Paul makes a strange statement. And he says that God sent him to preach to the Gentiles. And he sent Peter to preach to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, what about the other, John, and what about the rest of them? Why did he say it that way? Are you familiar with what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So was Paul saying he had the keys to the Gentiles? Oh, I received it. I don't know.
Well, he doesn't use the word keys, but he alludes to, you know, that the Jesus ministered to him and prepared him to speak to the Gentiles.
Well, he did use the word keys right there.
Right, but he kind of implied that became his mission after Jesus.
Yeah.
You know.
It's kind of funny though, isn't it, that Peter one time went and ministered to the Gentiles and the whole place got saved. You know, you'd think he would have been going to any whosoever after that, but...
You know something? I'm going to make a strange statement. But I have seen things like that happen. And I expect to see it again. Mm. Where all of a sudden, you know, people come in. Because God has it. God sets them up.
Right.
Yeah. You know, if they were smart about this thing, I say that winking, they would have had Paul preach to the Jews and Peter preach to the Gentiles. Because Paul had this really great resume. He was a Pharisee, born, you know. I mean, so he'd already had several steps here with all the Jews. You know, he'd be real credible.
That's good logic anyway.
Oh, it is. Right. Whereas Peter, you know, this ignorant fisherman, why are the Jews going to buy that? Send him to the Gentiles. He, you know, is that going to make, you know, he's the guy that you want to go to the Gentiles. No. Some dumb fisherman.
God chooses worldly saints that confound the wise.
Yeah, I was going to say, if you read the rest of the scripture, you go, that's exactly why he did that. The one that would impress the Jews, you can't talk to them.
We don't think
it's something that...
We don't want to listen to this lame brain.
But it is kind of...
You're not educated?
I think there was a powerful message in Paul talking to the Gentiles because they all recognized that he'd been going off killing them all for their beliefs, and having him be converted, I think there was a powerful message in that. Mm-hmm. And I think for the Pharisees and having some dumb fisherman dude come in and try and tell them after all of their teachings how they were all wrong, that probably was exactly the way to get their attention as well.
You know, I heard a scripture that caught me and I thought it was kind of interesting. Now, how come Peter knew so much about the law and the Pharisees came and said to some other common people, you who do not know the law, who do you think you are? Or why, you know?
Yeah, right.
And I thought, really? Why? You know, I thought all Jews knew the law. I mean, that's all they ever... I thought that's what every Jew learned growing up from day one. Yeah. You know? But it was kind of funny. It was like, you don't know the law as well as we do, I suppose, is kind of what they were implying.
I suppose, yeah.
You know? And you don't know all of the law because...
We're specialists.
Yeah. We're specialists.
And the Pharisees saw some of the followers of Jesus... And they said, because they don't know the law, they're cursed.
Right.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
The mm-hmm. curse. And it's like, that doesn't even enter our way of thinking.
You know, come to think of it, I bet even in that day and age, there were people that weren't buying the whole God-Jewish thing. You know?
Yeah.
Just like today. They say they're Jews, but they don't follow their complete... You know what I mean?
Apostate Jews. Oh, I bet that's true.
You know, I guess, and I never really thought about the whole Jew versus fisherman thing, but it makes Peter getting up in the room when the Holy Spirit falls on him even more. I mean, because he kind of takes the lead there, and he's certainly not the most from his background, not the most knowledgeable one in Jewish law.
On the day of Pentecost, you mean?
Yeah. Right. I mean, you know, it's obviously that the anointing fell on him, and that was kind of the plan.
But it's funny how he was given certain scriptures that he quoted as he was preaching, you know, to confirm.
This is that.
Just like Stephen,
He went through all that.
Huh?
He might have just gotten right then.
Yeah, right.
Exactly.
And look at Stephen, how he gave a sermon that was what? 15 pages of the Bible long, or whatever.
He did a great recap.
Yeah, then he recapped everything.
Real nice overview.
Yeah.
Yeah, an excellent overview.
And one of the things that dumbfounds me is that people go by Matthew 28:19. Well, Matthew was one. Was only Matthew and John were the only disciples or whatever of Jesus. Mark and Luke weren't. And so here's Matthew. Peter's standing up, and the 11 stood up. They all stood up, and Peter's the one that preached. And Matthew, who wrote Matthew 28:19, stood right behind him.
If he actually wrote it that exact way.
Yeah, if he wrote it that way. You would think if Peter was off key, off kilter, you'd think that Matthew would have said something.
Yeah, right. That's right. Yeah, I suspect it got fixed.
Yeah.
You know, but
I never dwell on that a lot, that Mark and Luke weren't actual disciples.
Yeah, I never picked that up either.
Yeah. You just kind of assume, you know, it was the apostles, the 12 that were writing, doing everything, but that's not necessarily that. True. That's good. I like that, kind of, you know?
Well, it's kind of like you get the view from inside and outside.
Well, there probably were a number of other writings of some of these guys. You know what I mean? Who knows who else? I mean, if we got James and Jude.
I have a question.
Yeah.
James. Was he the brother of Jesus?
It says he was. I don't know.
But there was also a James that was the brother of
John.
John.
And
right.
he was killed.
Right. But could he? So you don't think he was the one that wrote?
Well, it says, and see, nobody's really sure. But they're pretty sure that James and Jude were brothers of Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay.
You know what's interesting about that?
And James was killed really early, too, in the whole
John's brother James.
I'm going to look at that in the Spanish Bible. It helps sometimes to look at the Spanish Bible. Do you know that the book of... See, James in Spanish is Jaime. Okay?
Jaime?
Jaime.
Jaime.
Jaime. Anyways, but...
you ain't gonna get it right. So
yeah.
Okay.
How long do we have here?
Yeah, that's not my point.
Anyways, in the Spanish Bible, the book of James is not the book of Jaime. It's the book of Santiago, which means it has nothing to do with Jaime or James.
Oh.
So I'm gonna look at. So I'm gonna go back in the Spanish, and I'm gonna see what do they call James in the Gospels, and if they call. So if it's in the Gospel, it says Santiago as well. Anyway, I looked that up. I don't know. It's just interesting, which is such a different.
King James says the Epistle of James. It says probably written by James, the Lord's brother. So King James is giving that now.
I think
Santiago, the capital of Chile.
I think it's right.
Yeah.
But what does it mean?
Jude
doesn't have a meaning.
Jude,
I have no idea. It's like saying, you know, Saint Paul would be son.
Archbishop unknown.
Yeah. But I don't know if it means something.
Diego, maybe
son. No, because it would be San Diego, just like that, like San Diego.
Oh, San Diego.
Yeah. That would be
Santiago. Is different.
No, I guess Santiago is all together.
Yeah.
I'm sure I was taught of it in school, but I would probably look at my classmates' dress.
Sure. Yeah.
One thing this in the New King James it doesn't
say that.
No.
For James or for
it just says it gives like contend, do battle, da 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 da. Only believers who are spiritually in shape can answer the summons. At the beginning of his letter, Jude focuses on the believer's common salvation.
Jude or James?
Jude. Well, because we had a little side thing going, but besides.
Oh.
Because he said both of them were brothers of Jesus, he thought.
I think it's a huge issue.
One thing I was struck by earlier, we were there in Matthew 11, and there in verse 6, I don't know that this is a surprise exactly, but it's an interesting kind of confirmation. It says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And it's kind of like in John 18, where it says, those who are of the truth hear my voice. You know? The blessed ones go for him. They aren't, you know, rub them the wrong way. You know, they aren't offended in him.
Well, but even myself, when I first started listening to the scriptures, it was still a little offensive.
Oh, I know.
Not anymore. As much as I suppose.
Uh huh.
You know.
Yeah. But there is some kind of funny sorting. This suggests, though, that, you know, and there were, I mean, the Gospels are, there are those who are offended and those that are, those who really go for him, you know. Came unto his own received him not,
right.
But for those who did receive him, you know, there's nation,
you know. You know, that's interesting. It doesn't say, though, that Jude, it doesn't mention that he's a brother of Jesus.
A what?
A brother of Jesus in the prelude.
Up to who?
Huh?
Who are you talking about, Jude or James?
Jude.
But listen, and let me tell you what the first chapter of James, or first verse of Jude says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James.
Okay.
So,
well, which James?
Well, it couldn't be the other one because John.
Or it could be a third one, it seems to me.
It could be some other James.
Yeah.
Well, the funny thing is, if it was, I mean, you look at that first scripture and then you go, but you're not going to attribute the attribute it to the authorship, saying they're uncertain?
Yeah.
Something's amiss there.
But I guess they don't use it in the prefix because he states it himself.
Well, one of my Bibles in the beginning says that he was a brother of Jesus.
Well, I don't know. Do we what kind of weight do we put on that introduction?
We
don't know.
You have to be careful of that.
Yeah,
too.
I don't know that we should give it anything.
I don't.
Well. You research things that go like so. Well, I think they're basing it on history and manuscripts.
Well, they couldn't put it in there if it was wrong.
But in this book, it says it may be the brother of Jesus. It may be. So even the guy that wrote it is not sure.
And James says, "A bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
He doesn't say anything else.
Yeah. And there, whoever said it is probably just speculating.
You know, there is a lot of by tradition.
Right.
Is the Gospel of Matthew? I don't know that you look at the text of the Gospel of Matthew, and it doesn't say anything about Matthew writing this thing. That might just be tradition, too. But why do we...
Why is the Gospel according to Matthew?
Is that part of...
Oh, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know.
The manuscript?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know.
Yeah, right.
I don't know. Yeah.
Now, I wonder if... I think Luke might be the only one where it says... I, Luke, am writing this thing.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Boy, they sure say it pretty emphatically, though.
I don't know if that's part of the thing itself.
No, I know. I'm just saying, though, they seem awful sure, because Matthew is the writer. His countrymen are the readers, and Jesus Christ is the subject. Matthew's design is to present, you know, Jesus as King of the Jews.
I wonder how we know that.
They don't. No, they don't. It just
literally. Maybe the title is part of part of the Gospel. I don't know.
Yeah, it says through a carefully selected series of Old Testament quotations, Matthew documents Jesus Christ claimed to be the Messiah. His genealogy, baptism, message. I'll point to the same inexplicable conclusion.
Okay, that is true of the text. I don't know if
Matthew is
the guy that did the writing of it.
You're being skeptic, which is good, because, you know.
Uh-huh. Now, if somehow or other part of the canonicity, the way that it's part of the Bible, includes the title, then okay. But, you know.
Yeah, maybe it was written to Matthew. You know what I mean? And just like Galatians was written to the Galatians.
You know what it says?
Who's the quoting here?
His name was Gift of the Lord, in parentheses it has it, was also surnamed Levi. And it uses Mark 2 and Luke 5.
Matthew's name?
Yeah.
Oh.
I think it does make some... It does say something about Levi and Matthew later. Must be in Mark 2:14.
Yeah, Jesus called James and John, I don't know how you pronounce it, Boanerges or something?
Yeah,
Boanerges.
The sons of thunder.
Yeah, right.
Because they wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy a country, some cities that wasn't accepting them. Jesus.
Right. 2:14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. Let's see, when does he...
Well, kind of third person there.
Huh? Yeah, well, yeah, Jesus never says anything about his name being Matthew at that point. When they were was he the one that was picked when they were drawing the straws? As the 12th?
That was Matthias.
Okay.
He was picked.
He was the replacement.
Matthias, and you never hear about him.
No.
Other than he was well qualified.
Yeah. I think at one point I thought in my mind that Matthias was the same as Matthew, but it's not.
Actually, Luke doesn't say, "Hey, my name is Luke and I'm writing this thing." You know? No. I wonder if he does in Acts.
They attribute him, you know, to the writing of the book of Luke and to the book of
Acts
because of Theophilus. You know, most excellent Theophilus, whatever that means.
Former,
he uses that in both.
I think it's a word meaning lover of God, too. But it never says, former treatise I have made of all that Jesus did. He doesn't say, "My name is Luke, and I did all these things."
Right.
So.
And John was so careful not to elevate himself that
he was some other brother that was running.
Yeah.
some other guy that was there.
I knew this man. No, that was Mark. Paul that said that.
Are we at a good stopping point?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, because Chuck is barely able to keep his eyes open.
The storm kept him awake today.
I think Chuck.
Thank you all.